Well, good morning, everybody. Is it morning? I hope I got that right. Is it afternoon? It is afternoon. We get a whole lifetime to get this right. You know that? It is afternoon. I don't know why I had such a good morning. I guess I wanted it to stay that way. So it is a blessing to be here. I got worried there for a second because I know it takes me a while to get names. So I've seen familiar faces. I don't know all the names. And I got really worried when I only knew two out of the three hymns that we did. So I was going, oh, so thank you very much for that prayer of asking for God's inspiration. I really count on that. So it's really wonderful to be here. What a beautiful place that you've got here. I love when the sunshine can actually shine in. It's very, very difficult to get halls in different places. And I know in London, Kentucky, and Knoxville, where I also serve, we do have very nice halls there. One just off the freeway in London, the Country Inn and Suites, where they just allow us to stay as long as we want. And so we meet in the morning there, but people bring food. And if I get a chance to stay there, not very often, but we usually fellowship to 4 or 5 o'clock sometimes. So it's just really a blessing to be there. Now in Knoxville, we've got two places that we meet, one at the Comfort Inn right off I-40 there going through Knoxville. That's really been a blessing, especially when you can have favor in the management's eyes. And so you can kind of think, maybe I'll stay here for a while. So they've been really very entreatable to us. We get a very reasonable rate in Knoxville, and we can stay there as long as we want to. So we actually have, I call them pot blessing meals, by the way. Not that I have any offense toward anything else that they're called, but I always wondered if luck has anything to do with it. We're in trouble. So I always called them pot blessing meals. So for what that is worth. So either way, it's an opportunity. I don't want to throw chance in there now, too. It's an opportunity to get together to fellowship with each other and enjoy food with one another. So this looks like the perfect place for it. Even got all the utensils back there and the sinks and everything. So you could probably do a baptism back in that one thing back there, in fact. So it's looking pretty good here. It really is a blessing. Well, you know, here we are in Asheville, being in Nashville. So we went from Nashville to Asheville. So I've been helping out Mr. Winter in that area. And that goes from anywhere from, I think, 25 to 50 sometimes. It just depends. So things are still sorting out in Nashville. In London and Kentucky and Knoxville, we're averaging right around, I believe it's about 18 to 20 a week. So we've got small but dedicated congregations there. Like I said, every week it really is a blessing to go fellowship with everyone and just be here on the Sabbath day. My favorite day of the week. It's our hardest work day of the week probably, but it's really a blessing, especially to rest on the Sabbath like we did this morning. So to stay with the deans and then to actually be able to sleep in. I didn't want to get up. I really didn't. I said, this is so cozy. I just don't want to get up. So I said, what time do we have to go? 1:45. I'll be up at 1:30 then. Really, really was a blessing to be there. So, and it's a blessing to be here and to see everybody's faces. So we've certainly have our work cut out for us, don't we? I know everybody here has been through a lot. So, and there's much more to go through when you look at the scriptures. So one thing I've mentioned to a lot of people in frustration for what we've had to constantly do in the church, I said, look, God is looking to our credentials. And once we come to the point where Christ returns, one thing that's going to be on our resumes is we're very good at starting over again. So we're having to start all over again. And here we go again. But we understand that God's church is a spiritual body. And he's working out a great purpose below. So I just want to be a part of fitting in with that, and I'm sure that we all are. We've got something wonderful to look forward to. But, you know, this past year we experienced the wonderful opportunity of our youth and preteen camp programs in the Church of God. We were able to find two locations in Georgia for which we had been searching for many years of a location in the North Georgia mountains because of the heat that's down in the lower levels. In fact, as you know, with the heat level that took place this year, probably no doubt hit Asheville too. It was very hot all over the place, so even our camps in North Georgia were a little bit warmer than normal, but still tolerable. One of the things they had with our youth camp, our teen youth camp, is they had air conditioners in the dorms, so that even made it nicer, but that facility is only about 5 years old. So it's very beautiful. We're in favor with the management there once again, which is good, and especially for the preteen camp also. So we have a preteen camp that meets, it's a YWCO camp actually, a young women's camp but we're able to have that for the younger kids. And so they were able to experience the beautiful North Georgia mountains also. When I left that camp, finished cleaning up and left it, I believe it was right around somewhere there in July. I can't remember the dates, the end of July. We left there, it was about 88 degrees. Got down to Knoxville, it was 100 degrees. So that kind of shows you the differences in the temperatures there. But yet we were blessed with very beautiful camps. So we really saw that as a blessing from God to open up doors to facilities that we just could not find for years. And now we're established once again to have those camps again this year. But the theme of our camps this past year was called A Compass for the Future. And it's with this theme that I'd like to share this concept with for those that were not able to experience the special activity, and also as a reflection and reminder for those who were able to. We've got a couple here, I believe, that were able to experience the camp. But there's much more than a reflection of just the camp theme, because the concepts of which we're attempting to teach and share with our youth will have a significant impact on billions of whom will be resurrected in the future. In fact, I was Googling that this morning to try to figure out exactly how many people have lived and are now haven't existed, but I don't think they can come up with an accurate number on that. But it's in the billions, I can say that safely. Right now they're thinking it's about 170 billion, but that's at the start, that's 55,000 B.C., and I don't think that's quite accurate from our time frame from which we understand it. But if you look back to the scriptures, did you ever go start reading the Bible from the beginning? And you get to about Genesis chapter 5, and what happens there? That's a difficult one to get through, isn't it? And he begat this person, and they begat that. Let's take a quick look back here really quick, though, just to see what we're speaking of here. So I can help you maybe to get through the begets chapter. And see, what's the purpose of this? What's the point? Do I really need to know this? But there's some information here that is really, really interesting. A couple of things that you can pick up. Now, one thing is, I don't know if anybody would be able to answer this, but if you're living to 900 years old, that's unfathomable to even think about that. I mean, people are thinking, what'd they do? You know, after 900 years, I mean, that's enough to build quite a few businesses, I would think. But, you know, when you're looking through this and you're living 800, you know, let's look at just verse 7. Let's pick one here. After he begat, this is after Seth lived, he begat, and it says lived 105 years and begat Enosh. 105 years and you get a new son? How old were the women when they were childbearing? You know, we're having another one. How old are you? 477 years old, you know, and you're still putting them out. You know, the thing is, the Bible doesn't say, does it? It doesn't give that information. But isn't that interesting? That's one thing you'll find out when you want all these questions. If we get the opportunity to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and ask questions, I want to know that one. How old were you? You know, when you had your last kid, you go, wow, I was like, you know, 28. You were 499 or whatever it might have been. But no matter what it was, say it was 70. Now, I'm not a mathematician with this, so I couldn't really figure this out. But when you're looking at this, it says, and they begat sons and daughters. How many? How many kids do you beget in that time frame? But let's just leave it, say, at 40 or 50. I believe it was probably longer than that if they lived that much longer. Who knows? I mean, at what point are you starting to feel old? You know, there's a lot of questions there that are in this. So when you read begets, hopefully it'll look wide open. You know, just go, wow, I wonder what it was like for these people to live that long. How many children were begotten by that time? You get to Noah. You know, another thing you look at when you get to this, the point is you're going all through these, and you get to Noah, verse 32. Noah was 500 years old, and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you get to this part, and everybody was corrupt. Chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, that the intent of the thoughts of his heart. Now, let me ask you this. I'm asking you without knowing the answer. Were there millions of people? Were there billions? See, in our mind frame, we're used to watching Cecil B. DeMille films, aren't we? So when you get to the time of Moses and he's looking out, people of Israel, as big as the children of Israel were, you couldn't hear his voice to the end of the camp. It was not possible.
there were too many people. You had millions of people that came out. Flocks and all that. There were huge numbers of people that came out. The camp of Israel was about the size of the state of Rhode Island. It was huge. And here's Cecil B. DeMille. You're speaking before this group of people. So we're thinking of really small terms when we're looking back here. But there were a lot of people that existed at the time of Noah. How'd they do it? How'd that all take place? It doesn't give the detail. There's going to be a lot to find out. But there were a lot of people, and only Noah got it. So why is it so surprising now that we get to our time frame today and you see all the people that we've walked with, talked with people that believed a certain way, that have tossed it right out the window, including ministers, evangelists, that are keeping Christmas now? And sometimes that just shocks us. Well, how? When you see all what the Bible has to say about this. We need to keep our focus and direction. We don't have it made yet either. It is possible for people to fall away from the truth. It's been before our eyes too. And then they started all over again. And how many few really got it? Not many. When you get all those people, only Noah comes out with it. Then you start all over again. How many people? You can count them when you're going through the Old Testament to see the ones that truly got it. Maybe some of the ones, as it mentions in Hebrew, it mentions by name. Some of the ones that really understood and really got it. That will probably be a part of the first fruits. So very few really get this concept and understand it. So as a testimony here of staying on track, I brought with me a compass that belonged to my grandfather. This was really interesting. I was trying to figure out how this worked. I thought it was a glass cutter too. But it's not. It's actually a measuring type thing when you're looking at a map. And it turns this little dial on one side. It's got a compass here on the other side. I don't know how old it is. I believe it's from Germany. But I know it was my grandfather's. And I'm not really certain to its accuracy. So I thought I'd kind of test it out here today. And if you kind of give me an allowance here today to help me out with this, I want to see which way I think a certain direction is, the way on this compass. Okay, could I ask you to do something for me? Could I actually just stand for a couple minutes? I want to do something so you can prove the accuracy of this compass. I'm going to have you do something, and I want you to if you close your eyes for a couple seconds, and then point which way you think is north, and keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed and point which way you think is north. I know some wise guy is going to point straight up, but no, that's what... Okay, point which way you think is north, okay, and now open up your eyes and look at which way people are pointing. Okay, a lot of people I think got it. You probably know this hall really well, don't you? Okay, you can be seated. Thank you for participating in that. Now, here the point is... Obviously, there are some people here that know where you're at. I have no idea. Okay, so I think now that everybody's in line with the compass. They pointed that way, so I think this road probably runs north, south, doesn't it, or something. How did you know that anyway? Okay, some, I guess, are good guessers. But the point is you saw other people pointing in different directions, didn't you? I mean, when I get out somewhere, I'm horrible with that. Now, I'm one of those that's got to drive around for a while. My wife will give me indications. And, of course, it's the guy thing. So we need to wander around for a while to kind of get a feel for it before we really ask. But, you know, when you point to that, let's go to a scripture to identify what I'm talking about here. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Very simple scripture. I'm certain that we're all familiar with many of the scriptures that are mentioned. We go over these a lot. But here's one that it's pointed out in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. It says here, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. So, you know, when you're going out, if you're going out in the wilderness, I mean, there are classes and different even excursions that drop people into a certain part of the wilderness and it gives them a compass and they've got to figure their way out from there. I know if somebody dropped me, I have a really tough time figuring my way out. I need to find a railroad track or something. You know, one time I took the chance, my grandfather had 40 acres up in Escanaba, Michigan, the Upper Peninsula. And he was surrounded by a river on one side, a railroad track, and then a road, and then his house with another road. But I took the chance at night one time. I said, I'm going to go get off the beaten path and try to figure my way around here. You know what happened after about a half hour of walking? I got back to the same spot I left from, and it scared me because I couldn't figure out how I did that. How did I get back to the same spot? And I was going, now I really don't know where I am because I started at the point that I left the trail. Now I couldn't find the trail. And it's you know, 10 o'clock at night, and I had no idea where I was. But I knew if I just started walking one way, I could get somewhere. I could get to the road or the railroad track. Not when you're walking in circles. I could be doing that all night. How do you do that? And then when you look into this, that's what normally somebody does. You end up, people have to take lines, and there are methods to keep you from doing that. But when it's dark out and you can't see, I had no flashlight. I was going by the light of the silvery moon. That was it. So finally, though, I found a path. Grandpa had a lot of paths in there because he was a logger, so he cut pulpwood. So I finally found a path that took me back. But I'm looking at this and going, you know, we need direction here. But mankind tries to do it by himself and without guidance and direction. Forget it. Look what happened to Noah, all the way back to Noah's time. How many people didn't get it except for Noah? And it said Noah was just man. He followed God's ways. When he got to Abraham, Abraham obeyed God's commandments and statutes. So the only people that really get this are the ones that look into the Word of God and practice it and live by it. So Jeremiah verified that. The way of man is not in himself, it's not in man who walks to direct his steps. So there are just simple two points today that I'd like to share with you to help when we find ourselves veering off course, when we're down and discouraged, that point to be helping and teaching others when Jesus Christ returns, when the rebuilding and the restoration takes place. When you think about that, sometimes the whole purpose of what we're doing has to do when Christ returns and the positions that we're going to fulfill on helping those all through this thousand-year period. That's what the first fruits are going to be doing. Could you imagine how many are going to see that opportunity that they could have had when the Bible speaks of the weeping? Could you imagine that when they say, I could have had that, but I let it go because I didn't value it or got distracted here? And the Bible's filled with all those examples that we see the direction that people have taken. So one of the things to point out here is to ask, what is my compass? So point one, what is my compass? What is my guide? You know, you can get on the internet and see a lot of things. The internet will tell you a lot of things. I get so many things that were sent to me that tell me if you do this, in fact, it says if you tell, just recently, yesterday was sent, if you do something and do something on your cell phone, it gives you extra battery power. Boom, there it goes. I said, really? I didn't know that. Did you know that? So that's going to probably it will come your way. It usually always does. I mean, the first one I got from internet was the kidney thieves. How many heard about that one? I bought that one, hook, line, and sinker. Some guy's laying in his bathtub. It's got a note saying, we've harvested your kidneys. You better call emergency right away. And it went through this entire spiel. I'm going, is that possible? You could take somebody's kidneys. I'm going, wow. Because of the need for donors. People were going to a bar and drinking something. It was knocking them out. They were going, taking their kidneys out, but preserving their life because they put them in ice water. Really? How do you do that? And then, of course, you had the McDonald's snakes. Do you remember the McDonald's snakes pit? That was scary. People are actually putting rattlesnakes in the McDonald's ball. So when your kids go and play, they get bit by a rattlesnake. Really? That really happens? How do they get rattlesnakes in McDonald's balls? How do they even do that? What kind of wacko, what evil, is it possible? I suppose that it is. I mean, anything's possible, really. But, I went and verified this. No, it's not true. You know, there is a certain type of phone that will do that. But people put out all kinds of information out there that when you go back and verify that, I'll recommend that if you ever get something that says forward or forward, forward, you better check it, because it might seem to be real, and in most cases, it's not. There's a lot of things out there, even about President Obama. I don't know the totality of it. I'm not sure, but there's a lot of stuff that's passed on. That is it really true or not? So the only way to go sometimes is you just don't know. Somebody's told me about weather machines in the Gulf. All kinds of conspiracy theories. I have no idea. Are there conspiracy theories out there? Probably. How are you going to identify which ones are true? Is there a weather machine in the Gulf? You know, are the jets up there spitting out some kind of pesticide or whatever that's killing everybody? I've seen those since I was a kid. I don't know. What about the people that are doing that? I mean, the guys that probably started doing that are dead by now anyway. So is that really what's happening? Are there vapor trails that are spewing out, and the only way to get through that is if you take some kind of antivenom or whatever? Is that the case? Now, how much stuff is really believable? Then you get the scriptural stuff. How do you know what to buy and what not to? We've got to be grounded in this compass that's going to give us direction. Because see, this other stuff doesn't matter. Is there a trilateral commission? Yes, there probably is. Is there Illuminati? Probably. How are they going to affect your lives? Is there anything you can do about it? Nothing I can do about it, so I don't worry about it. I try to live my life the best that I can, and I just don't think right now we're important enough for anybody to focus in on what I'm doing. Just not important enough. You know, so God looks at that. He'll take care of that. Nebuchadnezzar found out that he's the one that rules in the universe. He takes care of this. You cannot pull a fast one on God. Did you know that? So nobody gets away with anything. So the information that we've got to find out goes back to this Word of God. That's going to give us the guidance and direction to everything that we need in life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Let's hear what Paul spoke to Timothy. And the first verse, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I see that one right away. You know, where do I find out how to think, how to behave, even in my specific situation? Where do I find out how things work and the meaning of my life? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all who will live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Anybody been there yet? It's been there. It will continue. It says, but evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How do I know that they're being deceived? Because the stuff that they tell me can't be backed up by Scripture. You know, when our first crisis came in the church, someone told me what I had already learned. I had grown up 14 years as a Lutheran. And what I found out is that they could explain, they would say, in fact, there was a book by an Episcopalian minister in 1957 where he said, we cannot fully explain the nature of God. Then he went on to fully explain it. How do you do that? We cannot truly know everything about God, but we're going to explain what he is. So that's what my Lutheran catechism taught me. We really can't tell you what it is, but we think, well, how do you explain the three in one? Well, he's like someone who explained to me, it's like, this was back when President Clinton was in office. Well, it's like President Clinton. He's the president, he's the husband, and he's a father, all rolled into one. Okay, that explains it. Do you get it yet? I don't. Because in early 90s, when that stuff started to roll out again, and people were coming to us and say, we don't get it, I say, I know, because it's not true. God has form, he has shape, he sits on the throne. Moses even saw his hind parts. Remember that? And Moses, God allowed him to see the glory of God, but only his hind parts, because you couldn't look upon him and survive. But it says hind parts. That told me he had front parts and top parts and bottom parts. If he had hind parts. He sits on the throne, and if Christ sits at his right hand, no, I know we can't fully explain this God is a full spirit, because we haven't been that way. I can only explain spirit as I watched Casper the Friendly Ghost. And when he drank milk, it went right through him. So how can you grab that? How can you grab when the angels, including Christ, came before Abraham and they killed the fatted calf and they ate? That gives you good news. See, people want to worry about what's it going to be like when you become spirit beings. You can still eat. Because isn't eating fun? Will you have to? Will you have to eat? Probably not. Will you have probably one of the best steaks that you ever had? Yes, you will. What's the marriage supper of the Lamb going to be like? You know, when you think about the things of God, there's so much more wonderful that we can even think about. But Satan wants to get you to think that, oh, it's going to be, what's it going to be like to live for all eternity? I'm going to, you know, wow, this can be so much more wonderful than we can even think. But this is going to be the things that Satan's going to try to propound, that it's not going to be such a good deal. So take what you've got now and go with it, because there's not much after here. We're looking at a totally different vision. He said in verse 14, continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may become perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And this was only the Old Testament that they had. They didn't have the New. So he was talking to Timothy, but all Scripture, the only Scripture that was all at that time was the Old Testament. And he said, that was good enough. And yet we have the New now. Why? Why do we have the New Testament? Do you know why all those letters were written? The purpose of the letters of Ephesians and Corinthians and even Revelation, do you know much of the purpose of those letters? Guess what? There were problems in the churches. Does it sound new? Have there been problems in the churches lately? Yeah, big problems. And it's always been the way it is. Do you know this book is a book of conflict resolution from beginning to end? From beginning to end, God is showing, here's how you take care of problems. You just have to follow the instructions. Because God says north is this way, and man says it's that way. God says swear not. Man says I'll swear in a stack of Bibles. How many Bibles do you need before you tell the truth? This is what man makes it like. So if we find ourselves going astray, here's the book to look at to find out what the answers are. So that's the first to ask, what is my compass? Where am I going when I have issues and problems? Who am I going to? The second is to ask ourselves, as I brought up the point in the nature of God, who is God in Jesus Christ to whom I have committed my life? You know, when you find yourselves down and discouraged, just look around at God's creation. So I took the time this morning and I borrowed Miss Jane's box without telling her, so I apologize for that. But it was in the garage and it was empty, so I said, I'm just going to borrow this. But I borrowed it so I can put something in here. So it's a bath style thing, and there's information that you can find out here that it was a good price. But but the point is, I brought a couple things. You know, when you look around at different things, it's, you know, hopefully we'll have time on the Sabbath. Go outside and look. And look what God has made. So I picked out something here. Also borrowed this from the deans, but it was one that was way back in the middle, so I took liberty here of one of these. And you look at this thing and you go, who made this? Okay, so I brought that one, and I brought something else. I borrowed this too. I'll give them back. I bought this. So, what choice do you have? And when you look at the creation, you know, this is a pretty novel device, although I can see probably why you threw it out is it's broken. It doesn't work. You know, you find out things of man wear out. Things of God, when you look out here now, I look forward. Do you know the nicest thing about the 25th of December or the solstice is the time starts flipping back again. I look forward to that time. I go, yeah, we're going. I hate it when it's dark at 4 o'clock. So we're going back the other way. And every day and every week now, it's going to be changing. You're going to start to see leaves coming back on the trees. Who came up with that idea? Did you ever think about that? Who came up? There's going to be new stuff here that's going to come out. Who thought of this idea? How long did it take God and Jesus Christ to figure these things out? When you look at every tree that's out there, and I even brought in my pocket a pine needle. I don't think I can find it right now amongst all the stuff that's in there. Wrappers, my anointing oil, and a razor. I don't know what's that doing in there. I found it. A pine needle. You're going, it's a lowly, simple pine needle. But you know something? Isn't it great when you walk through a pine forest and there's a bunch of these things laying on the ground? I love it. Did you ever go to Big Sandy? and stay in the piney woods, and you see all these pine. I love that for a ground cover, and it's absolutely beautiful. Who thought of that? That was simply the pine tree. Who thought about that sticky stuff coming out of it? Oh, I think we'll put sticky stuff on there too, that you can make into turpentine. Oh, and how about this tree out there? Let's create something, and man's going to call it maple, the maple tree, a beautiful tree. And let's do sap. And they can eat it. Who came up with that idea? Oh, it just came up all by itself. So this cell phone, by the way, you see, it just came up all by itself. It just assembled itself together. It does some really cool things, but all of a sudden, it came out, and I can call people. That's what people say when they look at the creation and you see the marvels. When you look on TV and you see the fantastic scenery and all the animals, and then they say something really stupid, like, and this all evolved over this many years, and they give credit to evolution and none to God. And that blows my mind. To see, you can see a lion or a tiger, you can see all these beautiful things that God has made and God has designed, and somehow, boom, it just all came together. When I think about, and I'll be asking this if I can remember, well, I'll have God's Spirit, I'll remember everything. So I'll remember, how much time did it take for you to do this? Who came up with the ideas? How'd you do it where in winter you were going to still have some greenery, so it wouldn't look so blah. You were going to have the different aspens and all the things that you see out west and the cactus, and then you come out here and you see the different mountains and you look at all God's creation. Look at that sometimes and identify with God. And thank God for the things that He has made, because the earth renews itself. The stuff that man makes, it breaks and you've got to throw it out. The stuff that man makes, the closer you look at it, the more flaws and imperfections you can see. The closer you look at God's creation, the more perfection you can see. It's incredible when you think about it. God's design on everything. And it renews itself, so there's a guarantee. Isn't it great that there is a guarantee that the leaves are coming back on the trees? How do you know it? You've seen it every year. But you know, when I drive my car, there's no new rubber that goes back on the tire again. So I've got to buy new ones. I've got to change the oil. And everything that we buy that's new gets old. And you get to a point in your life, and many are there right now, you just go, you know, I'm tired of my stuff. I'm just tired of stuff. Mr. Dean is a recipient of someone who was tired of stuff. Because he told me back in Georgia, I've got all this stuff I don't know what to do with. And his garage burnt down. That took care of the stuff. It took care of it. I told him, I said, Mike, looks like God took care of your stuff. You were frustrated. You don't have any more stuff. So he got a whole new, and I said, I bet this is going to be a lemons to lemonade. And it was. He's got a beautiful garage. He's got a nice office in the back of his garage. For those that have watched Mr. Ed, he's got one of those top little doors that the mule will stick his head in. And it's a beautiful garage. And Mr. Dean bought his car that was burnt out and restored it. He didn't have stuff anymore. I wonder how many of us have got stuff. Because God, remember, said, I'm going to pour you down such a blessing that you won't be able to handle it. I can't handle it. I've got storage stuff that I can't handle. I'm waiting for my kids to get married so I can give it to them. We've got storage places and attics filled with stuff. It just doesn't have the meaning that it did before. You know, I grew up most of my life, you'll find out some stories and analogies that I can use, because a lot of my life was playing sports, and I played the game of hockey. And I never got into a fight and never hit anybody in the face, so you hear a lot of those stories. But there's a lot of analogies I can use on the armor of God that I understand that. I've seen that. But I got awards and I got trophies. And so I'm going, wow, I can take those before God and go, what'd you do? I got a trophy. Well, come on in. I don't think so. I don't think so. National championship, state ribbons are not going to do it. You know what they end up doing for those that have them? I don't even put them out anymore. They collect dust. They're just dust collectors, and they break. So what good are they besides the memories? Maybe the memories are the ones that are there. But as far as stuff, we get tired of stuff. You know, God's things, when you see the growth, when you see the beauty of God's creation, and you look up really close, and you just think, how did he design this? How did he do the fish? You know, the scales and all the things and how they breathe. And these are just one of the things. When you look at the animals, and I see the animals playing together, and you see, well, God's even got a, you know, he's revealed through his creation. So you even see he's got a sense of humor. You laugh at things that are done sometimes. I had a dog and a cat one time. The cat jumped on the dog's back. And the dog jumped up, and it was a little kitten, so he put his whole head over that kitten's head. And he didn't bite down or anything, but he just let go, and there's all this slobber all over the cat's head. And it was the funniest thing that you've ever seen before. And I go, look at this sense of humor. And they all have different personalities. How did God do that? When you're down and not feeling good, and you feel, wonder where God is, look around you at his creation. He said, remember, if he so today clothes the grass, and that's not near as important as you are, how much more of importance are we than even what he's created? Sometimes we just have to look. We're too busy with this. We're too busy with this. We're too busy looking at man's things instead of looking at God's creation. That's what we have to do. That's what's going to keep us encouraged. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Isaiah 40, verse 26, this past winter camp, we were able to go out. I actually asked the brethren to pray for a blizzard. I grew up in Michigan. Blizzards don't worry me. So I grew up with those, learning how to drive through those, and it just didn't bother me a whole lot. So sometimes I would be going up north on I-75, and you couldn't see 4 feet in front of you. And the thing is, stay in the tracks. Just follow the tracks, and you'll be okay. And it always was. But I prayed for a blizzard. Do you know how much snow we got at winter camp? Zero. Nada. None. And I said, you needed to fast. But you know, God did answer the prayer. Because though we didn't get snow, we had the nicest year for the pond. Because of the snow in the past years, the snow acts as an insulator on ice, and the pond wasn't able to freeze through. We had 4 or 5 inches of ice this year, so we were able to ice skate. We were able to play broom ball. So we had all these wonderful activities on ice this year. It was an absolute wonderful camp. It was beautiful. But at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, I walked out on that ice because I was making it sure we were having an activity. Couldn't have been that late, but they were all coming out probably about 8 o'clock, I think it was, to play a broomball game at night. And I looked up under the stars, absolutely gorgeous, and I looked at those stars. And nobody around me, you could hear, it was so peaceful and cold. But you look up there and go, one day I'm going to be there. Look at those stars at night sometime. Now, I know you've probably had a film. I still remember Mr. Baker's version back at the feast in Jamaica. When you go into the depths and seeing the stars and the beauty of God's creation, one day I'm going to be up close to that. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know how spirit beings are able to travel through the universe, but we're going to be able to. I'm going to be, and I wonder sometimes, I try to think specifics about how it's going to be when we get to be a part of God's creation. Everybody here probably likes music in a different way. Some classical. I wonder if we're going to have a planet that's going to have bluegrass for a week. You know, and over here, old Beethoven's going to come on the scene, or whoever it might be. But think of the endless possibilities of what we're going to have in the universe. That universe is destined for us, because God says you're going to inherit all things. To me, that's exciting. And when you grab onto that, you're not going to want to let go, because nothing in this world has anything to offer when you think about that. That's such a wonderful thing. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created all these things. That brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by names. I feel horrible that I can't remember 20 people's names. He knows billions of stars. Billions. And billions of people. He knows them by name. How does he do that? That shows God's mind. People don't want to believe that, so they want to do something really idiotic and pull it down to it just came to be all by itself. There cannot be any creator. How horrible that is. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one fails. David said in Psalm 147 that God numbers the stars and knows them all by name, and yet there are highly educated scientists and teachers who propagate the Big Bang Theory. Well, one day some inventor was just thinking about it. He took a couple pieces of plastic and bang, there you have it. It works now. You know, a group of scientists got together and came to the conclusion that they no longer needed God. They believed that they now had the ability to create a human being through the ultra-advanced cloning process and all that we're going through now. They got to the point, we can do it, we don't need God. So they came to God and said, we don't need you anymore. And God said, really? He said, so you believe you have the ability to create? And they responded, yes, we do. Your services are no longer needed. God replied, okay, so how are you going to accomplish this miracle? So one of the scientists went down to scoop up some dirt, and God said, get your own dirt. Think about it. God made the things that are from things that don't exist, Hebrews. He made the things that are from things that don't exist physically. He made all this. So when you look at a bush, when you look at, I love the rhododendrons, especially when they come out to bloom. You know, we've named them, but how gorgeous and beautiful and the different ways that trees are formed, all those different, the animals, the fish, everything that God has made that identifies God. Hebrews 11, verse 3, I mentioned this, I'll quote it here. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 also says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We find out as we keep going that man's not so smart as he thinks he is. There's a lot of wonderful things and a lot of wonderful technology. Went to the Biltmore Estate yesterday, fascinating piece of architecture. Fascinating how they built this. But nothing compared to what God does. Because everything that they made came from things that God had made. God gave a man the creative talent to be able to put all that together, and it is absolutely fascinating. But it all the ideas, all the math, everything was all God's idea. Man never came up with something on his own. God already knew it. Job 42, verse 1. Job 42, verse 1. It's interesting what Job had gone through. And we'll go to the very end instead of going through the whole story here. Most are very familiar with what had happened. But here Job came out with this. And the one thing he got, he said in verse 2, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that things I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I didn't know. Remember, he showed him things. Where were you when I created Leviathan? Where were you when I formed this world? Where were you? And all of a sudden, you know, Job's really got an open mind at this time. Not that he didn't before, but I mean, really, he's intensely looking at God and saying, I am all ears and all eyes. I want to listen to you, and that's where God gets all of us at one point in our life when he uses us. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to understand, and I know that as it says in Isaiah, for as heaven is high as the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. Did you ever look and see how high that is? It doesn't stop. God says, no kidding. That's how high my thoughts are. So sometimes we can think we know things. When it comes to God, we don't know. He's given us some things and wonderful things to understand and to know. But he's got so much more to reveal to us. This is what Job saw. Verse 4, here I beseech and I will speak. I will earnestly request of you and declare to me, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear. Ah, so have we. I've heard about God. But God, remember he said, he who has ears to hear. Well, we all have ears. Who can really get it? Who can really understand this? And do you see where we are today? Here we are, this small little group. We could all go out there and watch everybody go to and fro. Go to Atlanta, go Asheville, and people are going to and fro all over the place. How many people really get the concept of the Sabbath day and then truly understand its application? How many really get this? And how many abide by it? And how many keep it? So he said, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye really sees. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's a wonderful thing that happened to Job. We can see the trial of Job right before our eyes. And hopefully we can have the same mentality to go, who am I? That kind of prevents you from getting to a lofty spot, to even all the things that we do know. Because it's so easy for us to go, well, look at all the stuff that we've got here where we are. Well, what about you over there? God knows about them over there. He's concerned about us and our personal lives and where our compass check is before God. We'll end here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Here it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Well, we're all searching for peace. Isn't it wonderful when you can have it? Take this moment right here. Take a deep breath in, because right now nobody's attacking you. Oh, do you have problems? Probably. But you know, God sees all of them too. And sometimes we have to just place those in His hands, do the best that we can do, and know that God's going to take care of us. Always has, always will. Never forsaken us. He said, let not mercy and truth forsake you. And thank God for that mercy, because I don't count on people's at all. I count on God's. People are very judgmental and very harsh and very criticizing. And we've got to make sure from the Word of God we don't fall into that trap, because it's too easy to look at somebody else and say, look at what they're doing. And God says, what about what you're doing? He really got Job's attention with that, didn't he? Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart. That's how he said how close to bring mercy and truth to you. So you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. So, brethren, the 2 points today are contained in the following verse, and I'll conclude with this. In all your ways acknowledge him. Notice it doesn't say in some. That's our challenge. Day by day, evening, morning, and at noon, are we truly looking to God and trusting in God with all of our hearts? And you know, that's like an offering. This is a very personal issue. The ministry is here to guide, to help, to encourage, to support, not to point the finger, not to overlord, not to be getting in every element of your life, but to say, come on back, let's look into God's Word. Let's see what it says. Let's do some course correction together. Let's do some compass checking. And if there's anything that we can do to help, that's what we're here for, to help and to serve. That's God's way, because the same thing that we're going through when Christ returns, what do you think we do? We're going to have to help, encourage. We're going to have to say, see, this is the way. Walk you in it. Guide and help people. That's the service aspect. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Now, how much more encouragement can we receive from that? It's not over with anybody. I don't care what age you are or how young you are. It's not over until you take your last breath. And frankly, that's not too bad, is it? When you think about taking the last breath, I know none of us like to suffer pain. But you know, even God in his infinite mercy designed it in a way to where the circuit breaker works. Once you can't take enough pain, shuts off. Circuit breaker. Automatic within a human being. Notice that he had the capability to heal a wound. Did you ever watch the Star Trek things where the person goes, really bad sound. Okay? I'll do better with the audio visual or whatever. Anyway, they take it over the wound and the wound heals itself. God does that. It's just slower. Did you ever notice a cut and then you're looking at it and the next day it gets smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually you can't even see it? Sometimes it leaves a little scar. But you can imagine if God didn't make that? And say you broke a leg and there's no way to fix it, people walking around the rest of their lives, you know, in pain. And God in his infinite wisdom has done this. He's made a way for people to survive and live not only good physical lives, but especially the spiritual ones that are so much more important. It's important that within this mind he's given us, that we put in this guidance and direction, not mankind's, and that's life experience. Let's look to God and seek Him with all our might and watch Him as He finishes His work within His first fruits in the excitement that we have in the days ahead of us.